This talk originated from a conversation I had with two people. One, I had a very vigorous discussion with Beth Jordan. She said, "I don't like free grace." I said, "What's wrong with free? You know, you like it when it's a sale." But she said, "I don't like the concept of free grace. It just sounds wrong to me. It sounds like you're doing bad things and you're using the grace of God to cover up." Oh, it does? Doesn't sound that way to me. The Bible says, you know, eternal life is a free gift. Well, that did not convince her. And I had another conversation with Craig Schultz. And I remember we had it out here in the front of the church for about 20 minutes. And he was saying, "I don't like free grace." I said, "Craig, what's wrong with free grace? Free is good. It just sounds wrong. I know that you wouldn't run around on your wife because of it, but others would." "Oh, they would? Okay." So it was kind of one of those deals where some people are very allergic to the term free grace. So when I talked to Jason Jordan, who didn't like free grace either, I said, "Jason, how about, say, we're not a free grace church, but we're a grace through faith church. Does that bother you?" He said, "Oh, no, that's just fine. Because if you believe in free grace, you don't believe in believing God." "I do." So apparently there's a lot of psychological baggage that has come against the term free grace. Now, I'm totally comfortable with it. I'd rather be a free grace than an expensive grace kind of guy, okay? We believe that salvation is free to all who accept it. But apparently the term itself has some negative vibrations among Christians. So I'm going to offer a suggestion that if the other person doesn't like free grace, how about grace through faith? You know why that's so good? "And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if you just follow Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 through, you get rid of works, and it's a free grace concept. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I have learned this verse, goodness, about the second or third verse I memorized as a baby Christian, as a teenager. And I found some new things about this that was really, really fun. I want to share it with you if I may, okay? So some people don't like the term free grace. It feels like license to immorality. That's from the devil. The devil doesn't like free grace. He wants us to get under the pile. But for some people, that's how they feel about it. For some, the free of free grace is distasteful. For them, we call ourselves a grace through faith church. And we want to clarify that in John 3:16. It's my conviction that whatever people teach about salvation, if you run it past Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and John 3:16, you flush out all the termites. So if they have a problem, those two verses are really a strong disinfectant. Now, the offer of salvation, your place in heaven, is a free gift received by simple faith. This is our core belief. We will continue to be a grace through faith church. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved," past tense, "through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." All right, so why is it not of works? What does the scripture tell us here? If it's something you can brag about, it's not of grace, right? "I want to take credit for the wonderful way I believed in you, Lord." Are you kidding me? Believing is not a work. It is just it's the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of a king. That's all it is. Now, here's an expanded version of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves," that is ek or from as a source, "not out of yourself, anything you do. It is the gift of God," in Greek, doreon, free gift, "not of works," not ek from works as a source, "so that no one may boast." And we're going to go into the question of is faith the gift or is salvation the gift in this verse. But let me translate the Greek into plain East Texan speech, okay? "You or your good works don't do a darn thing to get you into heaven." You can't add an atom to what Jesus did for you at the cross. Nothing. So get real. No bragging allowed. Not even faith is a good work. It is just a smile when God shows you the keys to the biggest, baddest, best motor car in Texas. God whispers in your ear and says, do you believe I can give you this car? If you have faith, you say, yes. As you nod and smile, you open your hands, and Jesus lets the keys drop. Now, that's a little bit country, but that's how easy it is to believe in Christ for everlasting life. You have to believe in Him, and if He's true to His Word, He will give you eternal life. All the faith that God expects is for you to receive is gift. You don't have to have faith to move mountains. You don't have to have a faith that believes in answered prayers everywhere. You'd have to have a faith that heals, a faith that brings money. All you need is enough faith to believe that when you ask for everlasting life, He will give it to you. It's just that simple. So does this definition coordinate with John 3:16? Yes, it does. For God so loved the world, that is all people in the world, that He gave, it's a free gift, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, that is, will not go to hell, but have, right now, everlasting life. And that's better than any motor car in Texas. You know, any motor car wears out, everlasting life never will. True faith. Faith is simply the conviction or the persuasion that something is true for you. Faith is not code language for obedience, baptism, giving, joining a church, promising to do better. Faith is what it is. It's faith. You believe that Jesus did what it took to reserve a place in heaven for you. You have the real estate if you believe in Christ. Now, this is a commentary by Dr. Harold Honer. Let me talk for a minute about Dr. Honer. Carol McRae knows Dr. Honer. She's talked to him, and I've had him for a class one time. Harold Honer is one of the old professors of Dallas Seminary, and he is really, really, really smart. We're all scared to get in his class because he would just stretch the daylights out of us. And I promise you, he was the scariest teacher I had at Dallas. But he would make us learn. And in the 30 years that he was at Dallas Seminary, he taught the book of Ephesians from the Greek. Every semester, he taught Ephesians. At the end of 30 years, he died in 2009, there was published his commentary on Ephesians. It's really, really thick. I don't know if it's 800 or 900 pages, but it was a monster book. Every part of Ephesians was analyzed, broken down, put back together. Every commentary, every idea was discussed and analyzed and answered. What makes that book so good is it's in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, which is not worth more than a cup of coffee. In my opinion, it is the greatest commentary in Ephesians since the Apostle Paul wrote the book. So if you want to have a good commentary on Ephesians, get Harold Honer. He is the master of the book. Now, here's what he says, and I'm quoting from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Ephesians commentary is written by Dr. Honer. By grace you have been saved, and adding that the means of the salvation is through faith. Hence, the basis is grace, and the means is faith alone. Faith is not a work. It does not merit salvation. It is only the means by which one accepts God's free salvation. He's right on target. Paul elaborated, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Much debate is centered around the demonstrative pronoun this, though some think it refers back to grace and others to faith. Neither of these suggestions is really valid, because the demonstrative pronoun is neuter, whereas grace and faith are feminine. So, it is the gift of God. The it is neuter. Grace and faith are feminine. So, it being the gift of God is not a reference to faith being a gift of God. Now, our Calvinist friends really major on faith itself being a gift of God. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But Honer, and I think he's correct, says the it is the gift of God refers to the entire work of salvation, the entire plan of salvation. So salvation is a gift of God, not faith alone. Okay, let's look at that. Also, refer back to either of these words specifically seems to be redundant. Rather, neuter tuta, as is common, refers to the preceding phrase or clause. And tuta, this, refers back to the preceding section. Thus, it refers back to the concept of salvation, whose basis is grace and means is faith. This salvation does not have its source in man. It is not from yourselves, but rather its source is God's grace. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Now let's look and see what it would be if it were not. Here's the verse again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, a lot of your Calvinist friends will say, faith is the gift of God. And it is not faith that is the gift of God, it is the salvation that is the gift of God. I think Honer is clearly correct, both grammatically and theologically. Let's look at this more closely. If faith were the gift of God, then Ephesians 2:8 means that God must give me faith before I'm saved so I have enough faith to be saved. Did you get that? If faith is the gift of God, then God has to give me the gift of faith before I'm saved so I have enough faith to be saved. That's illogical. That's wrong. Ahead of time, God's, in Calvinist doctrine, and ahead of time, God selects those who will be able to believe, and this is called regeneration before faith. In other words, in order for you to believe, God has to zap you with the Holy Spirit and twinkle your believer, resurrect your soul, and allow you to believe in Christ. Whereas I believe regeneration follows faith. I believe in the Savior, I'm saved, and then God regenerates me. So those are the two choices you have. Either regeneration precedes faith or regeneration follows faith. You can't have them both. Our Calvinist friends believe that regeneration precedes faith because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at this more closely. If God doesn't give you faith, then you're out of luck. Sorry you didn't believe. See you in hell. Bye-bye. No, that's not how our God works. God does not intentionally pass over those who are not elect. No one's going to be in hell because God elected or didn't elect them. You're in hell because you rejected the evidence that God gave you of himself and his salvation. No one's going to be in hell saying, "You God, you're a dirty dog. You prevented me from believing." No. No. We are in hell because we choose to be there, not because God elected us to be there. Okay? Now, modern Calvinists teach that the unelect man has total inability. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He simply cannot believe. He's so dead he cannot respond to God. He has total inability, so God judicially withholds faith from all the lost. I hate this. I believe in total depravity. What that means is sin infects every part of my soul, my body, my spirit. It's like I've got the measles, okay? But measles hasn't killed me, it just has spread all over me. That's total depravity. Calvinists say they believe in total inability. I may be depraved, but I know enough to reach out to Jesus. Do you remember what happened in the wilderness when the people looked at the serpent that Moses raised up on his staff? Were they dead who looked at the staff? No. They were sick. They were bitten. They were headed toward death. But they had enough strength to look at that serpent and be healed. Jesus is the same way. You may be on the verge of being out of this world. You may be trapped by sin and Satan. But if you look at the Savior, there's enough grace there to save you forever. He's like the serpent on a pole. So we don't believe that God judicially withholds faith.
Nee.
Sorry, I don't like this. Faith is the hands that receives the gift. But in Calvinist theology, a man without hands can't take God's gift of everlasting life. We don't buy that, do you? Nobody buys it, do you? No. Okay. So in Calvinist teaching, faith becomes code language for limited atonement. That is, Jesus died only for the elect, and only the elect can believe. You've been pre-wired to believe. Others have not been so pre-wired. Now, how does that work with John 3:16? Remember, always test something with John 3:16. For God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that every elect person who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him. If you're breathing, you're a candidate for salvation. If your neighbor who's been resisting God for 20 years, 30 years, if he's breathing, he's still a candidate for salvation. There's enough power in the cross, enough power in the blood, enough power in God's grace to move mountains and break into that hard head, whoever it is. Faith is not supposed to block people from coming to Jesus. Faith says anyone can come and receive salvation. Now, back to Dr. Hohner. Verse 9 reinforces this by showing us the means is not by work, since it is the basis is grace. Titus, and its means is faith. Therefore, since no person can bring salvation to himself by his own efforts, no one can boast. Their boasting can only be in the Lord. No part of God's salvation originated with us. It all came from God himself. That's cool. Thus, the basis of salvation is grace alone, and the means is simple faith alone. Anyone can reach out and take the gift from God's hands. His gift is a completed salvation, no assembly required. He doesn't need you to finish it up, okay? Lord, you did most of it, but I need to do a little bit just so I feel good about it. A completed salvation is what we have. Love it. Yep. Do it yourself a little bit. Yeah, it's done. It's a done deal. Now, a lot of people don't like free grace churches or grace through faith churches. I don't care if you change your label, they're still not going to like you. Because they think not enough good works go on in such churches. I beg to differ. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are prepared for good works, but we walk in them. We don't work in them. Again, Dr. Hohner, for the purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. In other words, God has prepared a path of good works for believers, which he would perform in and through them as they walk by faith. This does not mean doing a work for God. It is God's performing his work in and through believers. You're not working for God. It's God working in and through you to do his good pleasure. What's work like? Is it exhausting? It is for me. But when God is working through you, and you know you're doing what God wants you to do, don't you feel the breath of God behind you? You're having more fun than you ever imagined you could. All right. Again, I'm going to give this Dr. Hohner's statement. The purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. Let's read this together. The purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. Let's say it again. The purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. That's a lot easier, isn't it? We are called to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has prepared good works for me. I do not work for God. I ask the Holy Spirit to work in and through me so that I can have eternal rewards for my ordinary activities. Doing the regular stuff you do gives eternal rewards if you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Example, I love to cook, but if you assigned me to make a gourmet French dinner, I would run away screaming. First of all, I don't like half French foods, but the other is they're hard. Even if you gave me all the tools of Julia Childs, I would be lost. But if you put the spirit of Julia Childs inside me, it would be easy. That's what God did for each of us. You and I have a better spirit than Julia Childs. We have the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us. Don't leave the Holy Spirit unemployed. Lord, what do you want me to do? Ask it over and over again today. He will love others through us. He causes us to believe for great things because we have a great God. We're not to limit God. We're to say, okay, God, what is the best you can do in this situation? How do you want to glorify yourself in this situation? Because, Lord, I don't see an answer, but you do. I see Goliath, but I don't see the stone heading toward his head. We're to follow the inner leadings of the Lord. You will enjoy the adventure of the Christian life, and heaven will be awash in treasures you've set ahead. I like that phrase. Heaven will be awash in treasures that you've sent ahead. It's not because you're the world's best missionary, the world's best Christian. It's just you log in time with the Lord doing His will. That's all you got to do. As you do His good work, as you walk in it, not work in it, you'll begin to log in treasures you can't even imagine. Being a Grace Through Faith Church doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. That's what people think about grace churches. Ah, they're just sitting around doing nothing, being so happy about their grace. No. Here is our situation. It means we have the unlimited grace that saves us and keeps us. By faith, we are set free to do God's miracles every day. That's my conclusion. Let's read it together. It means we have the unlimited grace that saves us and keeps us. By faith, we are set free to do God's miracles every day. You talked to someone about the Lord Jesus, you're doing a miracle. You're fighting the walls of Satan. If you do what is right in the sight of others because you want to do righteousness, you're doing a miracle. If you listen to someone who really has a profound hurt, you're doing a miracle. Yeah, you can do big stuff too. We don't sell God short, but walking in His good works every day is what He's got planned for you. So, any questions, any comments here? I don't know. Anyone wants to have a thought about that? Because I've never seen free grace as a license to sin. But that's what I talked with Craig about. And I'm not using him because I'm upset with him or anything. I mean, we had a long conversation about this. And he said, well, you know, Carl, I don't see you running around. But I think if you give other people grace, they'll run around. I said, they will? Mm-hmm. The Word of God says that too. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, you know, if you're thoughtless, free grace sounds like free license. And I don't agree with that at all. But as I said, I think as we communicate what we are as a church, if you say we're a grace through faith church, it didn't raise any hackles on Beth or Jason, which would shock me. Okay, we're saying it's not by works. Uh-huh. Yeah. No, they don't. And it's funny. I will say this. They felt like a Grace Church didn't want us believing God. Said, no, you have to have grace, but you also have to believe God. Okay. So what is Ephesians 2:8-9 about? For by grace is saved through faith. Okay, faith is believing God. But I think if we're grace through faith church, we have the marvelous infinite structure of that last statement. We have the grace that saves us, the grace that keeps us, and the grace that allows us to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a freeing grace. It's a grace that expects miracles. It's a grace that expects the very best that God can do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, apparently they're scared of it. I don't know. Yes, Brother Ray? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. We do. I think part of it, too, is that sometimes we think, at least I've thought when I was a baby Christian, you know, I'm saved now, but if I do something really, 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 really bad, I could lose my salvation. And usually I think in terms of, you know, shooting two or three people or something like that. Not that I want to do that or not that I kind of do it, but, you know, if I were to go crazy and do that, does it mean that I lose my salvation? Yeah. You may be in prison a long time and you may be on the electric chair, I don't know, but you still have your salvation now. It's difficult because the Calvinists always say, well, they never were saved in the first place. And that's an easy out. I think that's a little bit too easy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Carol. Here, you were waving your hand back there. What did you say? Well, you'd have to ask them, because all I did is at some point discuss for about 20 minutes the question, what does it mean to be a free, what does free grace mean, is it by definition? And so at that time, you know, I hadn't thought about it very much. I just figured, you know, free is free. Again, I don't want to say anything bad about Craig because Craig's a nice guy. But I think there is a difference of theology there. And I understand why he would be scared of using that label or applying that label to himself and his church. Yeah. I think that that's a valid question. Wayne, do you have something you want to add to that? Yeah, but I think that's correct. That's a good definition of common grace. We do. Pioneer. One of the things that when I came to this church and I realized there was a tremendous mixture of beliefs, after inspiration, the second one was grace. That was the issue that I felt like as a church, if we could embrace grace, then God would be free to bless us like he's never blessed this church in many, many years. And I really do think this church has turned the corner where to say what I just said tonight, and you're not throwing hymnals at me, tells me that we're beginning to turn the corner and getting there. Some people have said, Carl, you're always talking about grace. I apologize for that, but it takes almost a year of steady grace teaching for people to begin to get comfortable with it. And when you first hear it, it feels like, ooh, that's kind of different. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. But in Calvinist theology, it's the same as saved. Is that what you're asking? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Obviously, in Calvinist thought, the saved. Now, I'm in outside of Calvin. He's talking about believers who are chosen. Now, the question, the discussion that Sean Lazar brought up, and I don't think we caught that when he did, he says, we are not elect to salvation, we are elect to service. And I think that is a correct analysis of most scriptures dealing with that subject. Oh, of course. You've got to. If you're elect to service, our thoughts have been saved. But it is. I feel that the steps of salvation do not exclude the human will. In other words, when Christ knocks at the door of your heart, he doesn't have a corpse on the other side that's dead. Lord, you've got to resurrect him so he can come and open the door. No. On the other side is a diseased person where everything is covering him up, and he's got to open the door to let the doctor in. And so my view is, and I think it's historical evangelical view, that we are fully able to accept the gospel simply because it's given to everyone. It's offered to everyone. If you could not accept Christ, if you're dead in sin so you can't accept him, then there's no reason for human history. At the beginning of history, God says, you go here, you go there. It's over with. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, again, as this church gradually makes the emotional shifts, if somebody signals you, you're a free grace church, ooh. Well, if it makes me more comfortable, we're a grace through faith church, and not of works. And it's surprising. It made the Jordans comfortable, which, okay, if it works for you, I'll take it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Any other comments here? Was this fun tonight? Okay, good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he who died and rose, he who lives in us, he who has sent the Holy Spirit to be our friend and comforter and guide, and the one who fills us with his Spirit, Father, we thank you that he's given us the power to live in this world, though it is sinful and fallen, and has given us the power over the enemy, the power over those who are afraid of you, and Father, has given us the power of an endless gospel that we'll be worshiping and thanking you for in all eternity. We thank you for this meeting tonight that was, I think, given with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.